Wonderful. Our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and then 16 through 18, same chapter. And I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and then 16 and 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And now 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You may be seated. Daryl, the pulpit's all yours.
Let's bow our heads before we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you once again for your amazing mercy and grace. There is much distraction in the world at this time, Father. There's wars and rumors of wars and all the dissension that's here in the United States. And as we gather together in the freedom that we still have, we give you praise and we ask for you to be with us as we open your word. May you bless us with humility, understanding, and a willingness, Father, to allow you to do the work in us that you so much desire to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the message title is What We Do in Secret Determines Our Future. Does that make anybody nervous? So I'm not going to repeat the scripture readings because you did such a great job. So we're just going to go by these for the sake of time. All right, so the life you live, your life tomorrow is determined by what you're hiding today. So I'm going to ask a question, but don't answer this, all right? What are you hiding in your life? What are you hiding? You know, as our scripture reminded us, is there are things that we need to do in secret to maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so everyone in my voice, we're all hiding something from each other, from our spouses, and we're either living in the secret place with God or we're with you-know-who, the devil, in sin. And so what foundation are we building on? So 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 13 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than that one laid already, which is what? Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is." So what's the difference between the gold, silver, costly stones and the wood, hay, and straw? What's the difference? Anybody? Anybody take basic chemistry? High school? Is gold, silver, and costly stones, are those something that would easily burn? No. But wood, hay, and straw are what? Very flammable, are they not? They're very flammable. And so it's hinting to us that we need to build on those things that are not perishable. It continues on. "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So if we're building with wood, hay, and straw, what's going to happen when that fire comes? It's going to go up in smoke, right? It's going to burn up. But if we're building on the foundation of gold, silver, and costly stones, when that fire comes, they will be purified, but they will go through. Amen? So in Revelation 3:18, the Lord counsels us to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments. Amen? So there's two types of materials in the passage. There's a flammable and a non-flammable. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to Brother Byron this morning about trucking. And one of the things I've noticed when you're on the highway, have you ever noticed the signs on the back of some of the trucks that carry gasoline? They go inflammable. And I'm always like, why do they say inflammable? Why don't they just say flammable? Right? It just, for those that, might not be super familiar with English, it could make you think that it's not a very flammable substance. So we need to be careful with our words. Private victories precede public victories. So what we do in private is going to determine how we do in public. Right? My wife and I were talking about that this morning a little bit. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued it from the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it.'" So we see here that David, when he's off in the field by himself, what is he doing? He's doing the job that he was supposed to do as a shepherd, right? He was protecting the flock, even at the risk of his own life. Amen? Something to think about as time goes on is that we may need to risk our lives in the future to help save someone else. To be a giant killer publicly, we need to be a lion killer privately. Right? So what we do in private is going to determine what we do in public. Without being in the Word, prayer, fasting, devotional time, and commitment to God, we build our house on the sand. And we all know, I'm sure, the story about the house that was washed away, because where was it built? It was built on the sand, right? We need that foundation. So Rahab and Achan, so we're going to talk about Rahab and Achan. So Rahab built her life on one thing, and Achan built his life on another. So Rahab was facing doom in Joshua 2, 9 to 11, and she made some decisions. Achan had a promising future in Joshua 5, 1, right? So we have compare and contrast here. Rahab's city was what? It was predicted it was going to fall. And Achan was part of Israel, and they had what? They had a promising future. They were going to go in and take the promised land. Rahab decided to make a choice to hide the spies at the risk of her own life, Joshua 2, 4 to 6. Achan decided to hide the forbidden things, Joshua 7, 1 and 11. Rahab was saved, Joshua 6, 17 and 23. Achan was killed. Rahab saved her family. See the Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. Achan caused his family to die with him because of his choices. Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus, Matthew 1, 5. Achan became a lesson for what happens when someone disobeys God. One was hiding the forbidden things, Achan. The other was hiding the good things, the spies. So as we meditate on those verses this morning, and we think about what choices are we making when we're alone, when we're not in church, what are we focused on? What we do in secret determines our future. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since What we're seeing is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So one of the things for us to remember is the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, this church, this is all temporary right now. This is not eternal. Eternal things are not what we see. This is temporary. Today's secret might be tomorrow's scandal. Anybody ever know a pastor that had an affair? I know a few. Today's secret can be tomorrow's supernatural happening. Today's prayer can be tomorrow's power. Today's submission can be tomorrow's success. Today's fasting, tomorrow's glory. Today's secret flirtation is tomorrow's sexual addiction. Everyone is hiding something. What are you hiding? Is it good to hide something? You can answer that question. Is it good to hide something? Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes it is. Is it important to hide the right things? Absolutely. Doesn't God tell us to hide His word in our hearts? Can anybody see that? They can, by our fruit, right? If we allow the fruit. You know, I was listening to a message the other day, and the pastor was talking about something I hadn't thought of before. He said, a fruit tree does not bear fruit to sustain itself. The fruit is not for the tree. The fruit is for others, right? And so if we cooperate with God and we produce fruit, that fruit is to be a blessing to others. It's important to have a secret life with Jesus. Why? Because people will see the fruit of that relationship and want to know how to get it. I talked to a gentleman years ago when I was up at Connecticut Valley, and he had gone on a business trip. And because of his demeanor, somebody that was on the business trip said, are you a Christian? And they wanted to know more because of his demeanor. So people can respond to how we treat them. That's important. And how we are under pressure. Some feel it's important to post Bible verses on social media, and that can have a good effect. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But that doesn't show proof of who we worship, does it? That's not proof of who we worship. Our fruit is what shows up under what? Under trial, right? And that's what's going to show who or what we are worshiping. Is the fruit that comes out under the fire, what kind of fruit is it? You know, we're surrounded by influences calculated to lead us away from God. There was a news program was last week I was listening to on NPR, and it talked about the effect of social media and how more and more social scientists are realizing how dangerous social media is, especially to our young people. Especially to the young people. So many of our young people are addicted to social media, and their worth, their value that they feel is based on how many likes and how many people give them affirmation versus the family life that they're in. And we wonder why our suicide rates have gone up. Pride is an enemy. Lust is an enemy. Greed is an enemy. Prayer is important to help us cancel pride because it teaches us to be dependent on God. Fasting helps us to cancel lust. You know, lust isn't just about sexual lust. We can lust after many things, right? We can lust after somebody's big mansion or the big car, right? Giving helps cancel greed, right? When we give, and sometimes we give sacrificially, it keeps us humble. So doing these three things in secret helps defeat the enemy's hold on you. Amen? So we're going to talk about Bible study. The first big secret is Bible study. It's so important to be studying the Bible. The blessings of being in God's Word. It equips us. It explains the gospel. tells us how to share the gospel. It teaches us how we can trust God. It shows what God's will is for us, and it reveals how much God loves us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing." So we're not saved by what? We're not saved by anything we do except one thing. There's one thing we do to be saved. What is that? Accept the gift. Amen. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, "May be thoroughly equipped." The word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 and 1 John 4:8 tell us it teaches us about God's character. How important is that, to learn about God's character? Anybody? How many atheists are there because so many of our brothers and sisters teach that people are going to burn in hell forever for a life less than 100 years? You ever met any atheists like that? I have. When I was working for Project Steps to Christ, I probably told this story here, I'm sure, but I'll repeat it. We did a mailing to Portland, Oregon, and for 2.5 days, I got angry, angry people calling and yelling and swearing. And actually, my wife got worried because one of them threatened to come out to where our office was, because we challenged them. But they'd heard all the wrong information, and they had such a negative picture of God. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us he's granted us precious, precious promises, very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of divine nature. Do you know that, I don't know how the individuals here feel, but there are certain people out there in the Adventist Church that don't feel that sin can be overcome, right? But I'm going to stand with the foundational leaders that built this church from the ground up. If God says we can be overcomers through his promises, I'm going to stand on his word. Amen? It teaches us how to pray in Luke 11, 1-4. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Doesn't that just meet what we just talked about? If we're storing his word in our heart, what's that going to help us do? It's going to help us to live his life, right? It's going to help us. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. So when the day of trouble comes, who's our stronghold? The Lord. There it is in Nahum 1:7. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, how many things? All. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. My wife and I, as she hinted yesterday, we had a little bit of a trying day. Some stuff went on. And you know, and life is very fluid. You think that it's going to go a certain way and you give yourself plenty of time to accomplish something. And then a diversion comes and you don't quite make the time and things go a little awry. And sometimes it causes people to think about why those things went awry, and they can focus on the positive or the negative. And so it's important to focus on what? The positive things. And to be patient with each other. Second is prayer. So prayer is important. Why is prayer important? To connect with God, and it's the key that unlocks what? There you go. It's important. So why do people not pray? Sometimes they say they're too busy. There's pride. I don't feel I need to talk to God. You know, I was talking to my wife, and I'm not going to name who or what or when, but there were a group of people I knew at a certain time, and a question came up about, oh, let's do this program. As I'm listening to them dialogue, You're all throwing out these ideas. But you know what I realized? No one said, let's pray about it and wait and see what the Lord says. Right? We're too quick. We need to slow down and wait on the Lord. Prayer is the greatest assault on pride. Prayerlessness is the greatest form of pride. When we go ahead and do something without praying, what are we saying? Lord, I don't need you right now. Right? That's what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, I don't need you right now. But when I need you, I'll come and get you. I'll call on you. We need to call on him every moment of every day. If you want the peace and power of God, you need a life of secret prayer. There's a time for public prayer. There's a time to pray with our spouse or our family. But we all need that solitary place. Jesus did this much, didn't he? He went off into a solitary place, and what did he do? He spent time in prayer, right? Because he knew that's what he needed for the strength for the day. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mark 1:35, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So if Jesus is doing that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we do the same thing? The blessings of prayer helps us to grow closer to God, helps us to align ourselves with God's will, helps us to understand that life is not all about me. It gives us wisdom and strength, gives us strength and hope, teaches us patience. Anybody struggle with patience? All right, you don't have to raise your hand. I will. Fasting. Now, what is fasting? Who can tell me what fasting is? This is a trick question. There's fasting from food, right? So our daughter Zoe met a young man who fasts one day a week. He does. He fasts one day a week. Guess what he fasts from one day a week? Anything digital. One day a week, he fasts. I have never met a young person at his age that fasts at all from media. He fasts one day a week. So fasting isn't just about food, is it? Fasting is important. It helps to clear our minds so we can hear God. It helps to overcome fleshly temptations, and it's important to practice denying the flesh. Prayer and fasting can restore the loss of our first love, Revelation 2:4, and result in a more intimate relationship with Christ. Fasting is a biblical way to truly humble yourself in the sight of God. Ezra 8:21, King David said, I humbled myself with fasting in Psalm 35:13. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus went up on that hill to the garden, and he was praying, what had he done before? How had he prepared for this event? By prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting, he prepared for that event. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. If we're serious about something we want, what do we do? If we're really serious about something we want, what do we do? We what? We put our energy into it, right? We find a way. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Just do whatever he wants. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Right? Is denying ourselves comfortable? No, it's not. It can be physically and emotionally painful, but is it worth it? Is it worth it? Anybody go to the gym and exercise? besides me? All right. Days when you do a hard workout, how do you feel afterwards? Sore, right? It's painful. There's some pain. Tired. But what happens the day after or 2 days after? How do you feel? You feel great, right? Come on, Fred. Feel great, right? Feel great. Takes time, it takes effort. It can be painful, but it's worth it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what is being said here in Luke 11:13? It said, God wants to give us what? The Holy Spirit. He wants to give it. And if you read the Spirit of Prophecy, what does she say about that? Anybody remember reading that passage? She says, God is more willing to give his Holy Spirit than we are to ask for it. Right? And what do we need to have victory? The Holy Spirit. We need him. Giving's important. Using what God has lent us. It's important to remember that word lent. We are stewards, but nothing. This jacket, this computer, this Bible, it's not mine. It's on loan. God is allowing me to use it for a time. Right? How I use it, he allows me to make that decision. Right? But how I make those decisions and what decisions I make is determining my future. Right? How we use what God has lent us, our houses, our cars, they're all lent. They're not ours. And the sooner we realize nothing we think we own is actually ours, the easier it will be when the time of trouble comes to let it go and to use it now for what it needs to be used for. John Wesley says, when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, hardworking, trustworthy, that's good, prosperous. Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, sounds like Dave Ramsey. Anybody ever hear Dave Ramsey? He says this, right? Get all you can and save all you can so you can do what? So you can give all you can, right? I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that man. Because this one says, does not give all he can. Dave Ramsey says, make all you can, save all you can, get out of debt so you can give all you can. Amen? John Wesley says, if you get all that stuff and you don't give all you can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that person. John Wesley also says, not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself? Did you know that John Wesley in today's money was a multimillionaire? Did you realize that? He's a multimillionaire. He wrote all those hymns. He preached, I forget how many times a day. When he got to be 80, he started getting up at 5:30 or 6, and he complained to his doctor. He goes, I'm getting lazy, right? Instead of getting up at 4 or 4:30. But did you know, as wealthy as he was from all the money he made from all those hymns and the other things, that he died with the clothes on his back, a cup, a spoon, and a saucer? Because what did he do with those funds? He realized they were on loan, and his determination was to use them for the cause of God to his best ability and not keep them for himself. Tithing and offering are important. Sacrificial giving is important for help us to overcome greed. When we pray and God asks us to give sacrificially, it's important to listen and to step out in faith and do what he asks. 2 Timothy 3:2 and 4 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Are they going to come? Yes, absolutely. For men will be lovers of themselves. Do we see that today? Absolutely. Lovers of money, is that there? Absolutely. Boasters? Yep. Proud? Yep. Blasphemers? Yep. Disobedient to parents? Yep. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do we see that today? Absolutely. You know, for those of us that remember the story of the flood, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Right? And I think we see that today. God loves being with you more than you love being with him. Do you realize that? He's a parent and he wants to be with you. He loves you. He's a God of relationships. He's amazing. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, the Bible says. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Maybe you feel that God does not want someone like you, that you're unreliable, you're impatient, you've done so many things wrong. But I want to tell you, I've said this, I say this almost every message I give, there is nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. Even if you choose never to love him or to turn away from him and be lost, he will still love you. And he will have a hole in his heart for all eternity if you do that. So why not just surrender to him? God still wants to meet with you, even though you may have fallen into a sin. He says, get up, my child, and come to me. I will help you. We need to get up and go to him, especially when we fall in that secret sin. Genesis 3, 8 to 10 says, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So what had happened? Adam and Eve had chosen to make a mistake and go down the path of sin. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they were hiding because they were afraid. Right? So many people are afraid of God today. They think he's this big beast that's out to get them. Right? Here they are. They knew God and they were still afraid. Right? How does God respond? Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. How sad that these two who knew God face to face were afraid. Psalm 51:7 says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God is searching for each of us. He wants that relationship. He's coming to us. He's calling us to come to him. And the word of God says he draws us with his everlasting love. And that's an amazing thing. He doesn't beat us with a stick. He doesn't use a whip. The word of God says he draws us with his love. That's amazing. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. And Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. So the Lord is telling us, let us not be lazy, because story, the parable of the servants, some were lazy and did what with the blessings that God gave them? What did they do? He put it in the ground. What should he have done? He should have put it in the bank or given it to... If you get one talent and the boss gives the other guy 10 talents, what does that tell you that he's probably going to be able to do? He's going to do a good job with it. So if I'm not very good with investing, but I know this other guy's really good and the boss trusts him with 10 talents, he only gave me one, shouldn't I give my one talent to him and let him invest it and follow him? Yes. Right? Let us not waste that which God gave us. Amen? Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, Lord, we are humbled by your word. And for those here and for those online, Father, I just pray that if you have touched someone's heart, that they would yield themselves to you, Father, that they would surrender their desires to you, that they would seek you in prayer and humility and choose to walk the walk of faith. by following you. And Lord, if there's someone online who wants a Bible study, I pray that they'd either call the church or write and ask so that they could get into Bible study, Father. Lord, bless us. Please forgive us. And Lord, pour upon us our greatest needs, cleanse our hearts, and give us thy Spirit that we could reflect you to all we encounter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.